Now it's my pleasure to call upon our brother Arne Roberts from a place called Dunstable, UK. I don't know where that is, but he does. Arne.
Thank you. Morning, everyone.
Good evening.
I was just checking. Make sure you're still awake. It's actually the middle of the night for me, so if I drop off, just kind of, you know, yell something. And so back in 1902, which some of you might remember, again, I'm just kidding, a writer called Alice Morse Earle wrote the following words: "Yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. Today is a gift. That's why they call it the present." And while you might smile at the double meaning, the play on words there, there is an underlying truth, isn't there, in what she said. Yesterday is gone, not to be repeated. Tomorrow has not yet happened, may not happen. Its events lie unrevealed. And so all we really have is today, now, at this moment. And it's to be unwrapped and enjoyed. We believe in and we worship a God who is outside of time, who is timeless. And his perspective on human time is very different, isn't it? And we got a glimpse of that in yesterday's reading in Psalm 90. And you may have spotted it. Psalm 90 and verse 4. "For 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it passes by, or as a watch in the night." He goes on to say, "You've swept them away like a flood. They fall asleep. In the morning, they are like grass which sprouts anew. In the morning, it flourishes and sprouts anew. Toward evening, it fades and withers away." And then in verse 9, "All our days have declined in your fury. We have finished our years like a sigh or a whisper. All the days of our life, 70 years or 70, or if due to strength, 80 years. Yet their pride is but labor and sorrow, for soon it is gone, and we fly away." So to God, there is this great expanse of time, and yet it's just a day. And yet for us, it's 70, 80, or more years. You know, I look around the room, and I think of all the years that there are, and there are quite a few, right? And just think about all the memories that you have collectively stored up, all the achievements that you've got, all the experience and the combined wisdom that there is collectively in this room. And it's gone. Just like that. We spend our years as a tale that is told. We finish our years like a sigh or a whisper. There's a tendency, isn't there, perhaps, to think of the past with a sense of fondness. You know, we talk about the good old days. Yesterday becomes yesteryear. And as time goes on, we look back. And we think about our youth when health was better. And, you know, at the grand old age of 40-something, I've joined this club. You know, I look back and I say, oh, it's not like it used to be, you know. And remember when I was a boy growing up, and now I see sort of younger men. And then, you know, we talk about discipline or the lack of, and the fact that morals are in decline. And manners don't seem to be what they used to be. We think about education. You know, we seem to have, for all our advances in technology and so on, we've groomed a generation that can't speak or can't listen. What is it all about? What's it coming to? The writer to the Ecclesiastes has something to say about that. In Ecclesiastes 7, he says, verse 10, "Do not say, why is it that the former days were better than these? For it is not from wisdom that you ask about this." So he challenges us, although he understands that there's this tendency to look back and say that, to say, well, you know, how is it? You know, it used to be better and now it's not so good. He says, that's not a wise thing to do. We don't speak that out of wisdom when we ask that question. We're challenged not to look back in that way, as tempting as it might be. And the fact is that if we do that, then there's a tendency that somehow our memory is biased, isn't it? We have what we call rose-colored glasses or spectacles. Because You know, things have changed, and conveniently we maybe forget the tough times and the stuff when it wasn't so good and the mistakes we made. We pass that and we've overlooked that, and we just look at the things we remember that are good. And so consequently our memory is a little inaccurate or biased. And for all that, of course, we don't know, do we, what the Lord is trying to accomplish. So, you know, we travel through those times and we experience that. And although today may be different, it is not necessarily better or worse in that regard. And one thing is for certain, of course, we are nearer to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in that, of course, we take comfort. And so, inevitably, of course, we should think about the past, but not with that longing or that fondness. In fact, God told Israel in Deuteronomy that when they looked back to the past, it was with a deliberate thing in mind. Remember the days of old. Consider the years of all generations. Ask your father and he will inform you, your elders and they will tell you, when the Most High gave the nations their inheritance, he separated the sons of man, he set the boundaries of the peoples. So when we look back, it is to remember what God has done. When we think about history and the past, it's to reflect on what God has accomplished. And that's the basis for our faith, isn't it? We can, because we've seen what God can do, we have confidence that he still has a plan and a purpose, that it's still on track, that it's still working out, that the best, if you like, is yet to come. So we've talked about the past then. What of the future? Well, humanly speaking, tomorrow maybe holds a little store. The advice, at least current advice, is to do it now, to sort it now. We don't know what tomorrow is going to hold. And scripturally, Jesus challenges his listeners and us who are later disciples, not to worry about the future. He says in those well-known words in Matthew 6, and we're going to think at least in part about the Sermon on the Mount later this week, but in Matthew 6, verse 25, do not be worried about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor for your body as to what you will put on. Is not life more than food, the body more than clothing? And then he says, if God clothes the grass, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you? And the same with eating. All these things the Gentiles worry about, your heavenly Father knows you need. But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will care for itself. That was the advice that Jesus gave. Don't worry about the future. Tomorrow will look after itself. It will come. Think about now. Seek first, says Jesus, the kingdom of God. Now, it's not to say that we shouldn't plan in some regard. Planning is inevitable, isn't it? This event wouldn't happen. This Bible school wouldn't be here unless some people had planned and made arrangements. You know, I didn't just turn up in California by accident. I had to book a ticket and get on a plane, and some very kind people brought me here. So it took planning. It took effort. But all our plans are subject to the will of God, aren't they? We say that, don't we? We say, God willing, Lord willing, such and such will happen. So we draw up our plans with God in mind. And the future of tomorrow is only secure on that basis. It's only certain if it contains God in it. And of course, there's more than this life to look forward to, as the Lord was challenging us. This is not our resting place, is it? Life is more than just the things we wear and the stuff we eat. We have something much greater to come. And our future lies on heavenly things, on eternal things. It's fascinating to me that when Scripture talks about the future kingdom of God, it talks about it in terms of a single day. And again, that's perhaps reflective of God's view on time. But whenever you look at the passages about the kingdom age, of course there's this concept of eternity that we don't really comprehend as humans. Eternity is a concept that we can't entirely grasp, is it? God is from everlasting to everlasting. The psalm said that earlier on in Psalm 90. But you know, our minds don't truly, you know, the fact that God has always existed, that there was no beginning and there is no ending. Ultimately, he goes on. He is eternal, the eternal one. Then, you know, we struggle perhaps with that. But then when he comes to talking about the return of Jesus and the start of the kingdom age, it's all in this term of a day. So Paul, for example, in Thessalonians, says that we are children of the day, not of the night. In Romans, he says the day is at hand, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. In Hebrews, we are to encourage one another, to exhort one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And in 2 Peter, he reminds his reader that, again, the Lord is coming until the day dawn, he says, and the morning star arises in your hearts. So, of course, it's not our day that we're waiting for. It's the Lord's day, isn't it? It's the day of his return and his kingdom and his glory. And what a time that will be. That is the hope, isn't it, that drives us on. So you can roll up the past. You know, it's all gone. It's spent. It's just like a day. Like yesterday, it's gone, says the psalmist. And if you like, you can compress the future because it's a day. It's the day of the Lord that we're waiting for. And so we arrive, don't we, at the present. And it's in tomorrow's reading in Psalm 95 that, again, the psalmist has something to challenge us with. Psalm 95, verse 6, "Come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. He is our God. We are the people of his pasture, the sheep of his hand." Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. And he alludes back to their past. He draws from their history of an incident that happened at Meribah, the waters of Meribah, and in the day of Massah in the wilderness, when they tested and provoked God by complaining and murmuring about the quality of the water. But it's that little phrase, "Today, if you would hear his voice, harden not your hearts." And you may realize and be familiar with the fact that it's picked up in Hebrews. And I'd like you to come, please, to Hebrews chapter 3. Because not once, not twice, but three times, well, in fact, four mentions, but three that I'm going to talk about, he quotes that verse from the psalm. "Today, if you will hear his voice." And so that's obviously important, isn't it? The fact that he does that drives it home, that this is something we need to think about, something we need to remember. "Today, if you would hear his voice, do not harden your hearts." And what's really interesting about Hebrews and chapter 3 and the way the writer uses the psalm is that he deals with this topic, this idea of today, but does it by bringing in the past and also looking at the future. So he again encapsulates all these things together. So the first mention is in verse 7, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 7. "Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, when your fathers tried me by testing me, saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. They did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there be not in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God." So there's the first mention then. Today, if you would hear his voice. And today is now, isn't it? Quite obviously, it's the present. It's this moment. Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Now are we the children of God. It's the present. It's this moment. Today, then, is the time of taking note, of paying attention, of being ready. He goes on, verse 13, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For if we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance, firm until the end, while it is said today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. So today isn't just the present, it's also the time of opportunity. It's too late to do something about yesterday, that's gone. Can't turn the clock back, so we say. And you can't do anything about tomorrow, because it hasn't happened yet. So today is the day of opportunity, while it is called today. And it's a finite moment, isn't it? It's limited. There's a window, right? And if you don't do something then, well, it's too late. You can't get that time back. You can't say, I'll do something about that, you know, later on. Today is all you've got. It's a finite window. While it is called today, while it is said today. Those are the phrases that I'm picking up there in that little bit of the passage. Before it's too late, do something, says the writer. And then finally into chapter 4. Let us fear if while a promise remains of entering his rest, any of you seem to come short of it. So again, the warning that we need to remember and learn from the past, particularly from Israel's past, not to make the mistakes they did, not to be hardened and turn into moaners and complainers. We're to make the most and to most the opportunity. We're to not let it slip by, not let it go past. We're to do that. And then he says, this promise, there is this hope for the future, a promise of entering into eternal rest, God's kingdom. But some of you might seem to come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us, just as they did also. But the word they heard did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. And moving down to verse 7, he again fixes a certain day, today, saying through David, after so long a time, just as he said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. If Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken of another day. After that, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. So today is the present. That was the first mention of the psalm. Today is the opportunity, this finite, limited window. That was the second mention. And the point I think he's making from this bit of the text in chapter 4 is that today is a fixed point. It's a predetermined, allotted moment. God has set a time. And it's not like human arrangements that kind of, you know, get subject to change and the weather and that kind of stuff. God has fixed the time. The Lord Jesus Christ will come. The kingdom of God will be established here on earth. It will happen. As sure as day follows night, to quote Jeremiah. It is set. Today is fixed. I studied Latin at school, and the Latin master used to have a phrase, carpe diem, Roberts. Seize the day. Seize the moment, the opportunity. Make the most of it. Usually that meant more revision and more vocabulary, but you get the point I'm making. And so, brothers and sisters, as we come to think about the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ, it is today, isn't it, that we remember him. This is the Lord's day. Today is a gift. It's special. Yesterday is in our minds. We learn, we draw lessons, we remember, and we dwell on the past in that sense. Tomorrow is in our hearts. It is our future, our hope, our desire. It drives us on. But today belongs to us. And it requires a response from us. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his life for you and for I. And so today, then, is in our control. It's the only moment that we can do something about. We can react to what God has done today. In this moment, God wants our today. He wants this moment from us. He wants our hearts and our minds now. so that we might serve him and give him glory. As my grandmother used to tell me, there's no time like the present.